my friend, our friend, several times down through the years. Won't you stand and let us praise God?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, New Bethel Church family. I almost feel like after all of that worship and praise, I could just get on the plane and head on back home. That was amazing. Just remind me of days of old. Once again, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers here in the sanctuary and those who are watching via your streaming. I bring you salutations from my husband, Bishop C. Wayne Brantley, and the Zion Pentecostal Church of Cleveland, Ohio. To Bishop Brady, Lady Angela, their daughters Amaris and Alexis, son-in-law Dave, and her precious, precious grandbabies, I thank you for the invitation to be here with you. As the Bishop stated, we've been friends for a very, very long time. I did not grow up in Mount Calvary, and I just wanted to share a little story prior to the prom about your pastor. Does anybody know that he's very competitive? Very competitive. So I began going to Mount Calvary at the invitation of two of my friends who are now my sisters-in-law, Lynn, Ann, and Sheila Wagner back then. And I enjoyed coming and eventually joined Mount Calvary Pentecostal Church. Now, back in those days, you know, you joined because you were afraid of the hellfire and the brimstone. Do I have any witnesses? And the rapture that was soon to come. You did not want to be left. So I was baptized in Jesus' name, and we began to tarry at the altar till the Holy Ghost came. Any of those old-fashioned terriers out there? Your pastor, I think I was 13 going on 14. He was 14 going on 15. I believe it was in July of 70 or 71. That's how long we've known each other. We were tarrying at the same time for the Holy Ghost. Your pastor said to me, new convert, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost before you. I don't even know if he remembers. I said, okay, it's on. It's on. But guess what, saints of God? He received the gift of the Holy Ghost 2 weeks before I did. So he won that battle. He also gave me my very first church nickname. I will not say it right now. If he chooses to let you know after service, so be it. But he had all of the young people calling me this church nickname. A few years later came this beautiful, beautiful soul to Mount Calvary in the person of Lady Angela Brady. She's like none other. She really is. She's like none other. Angela became director of our altar evangelism ministry, and I was on her team, and she taught me so much about working with souls at the altar, the empathy, the sympathy, not knowing what people are going through when they're coming. And I have that to this day. I took everything that I learned to Zion. She started the ExoShare Women's Ministry, and we worked together. I was her registration director for her Women After God's Own Heart conference, and I believe we did that for about 5 years. I love them so, so much. We've known each other for over 50 years, and I'm very, very grateful to be here with them. I'm also grateful to acknowledge Youngstown, Ohio. She was one of the best teachers we had at Calvary Christian Academy. And I see she's doing an awesome work here. I'm going to ask her if she would come and just lead us in a word of prayer to calm my nerves, firstly, and to make sure that I deliver what God has given unto me. Amen.
Father, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. We come before your throne this morning, humble in spirit. We ask God that you will overshadow Lady Dar with your spirit. Let the anointing flow. Oh God, that you've given her, let her say it with passion, that it will reach somebody's heart and turn their lives around. We speak peace. Ha! Glory. We speak calm. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Mary. I won't be before you long. Our scripture that was given to me is Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The MSG version reads, "Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life." The King James Version reads, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Your church theme, A Season of Selah. My subtitle, It's Time to Find Your Peace. What does Selah mean in the Bible, and why is it important? I'm honestly very grateful for your church theme that was provided to me by your pastor. You see, I did not grow up apostolic Pentecostal or Pentecostal apostolic. I don't know which way we say it nowadays. I was raised to love God in a small, very family-oriented church on the east side of Youngstown on Albert Street. And it was called Phillips Chapel CME Church. We attended Sunday school and church regularly. And by we, I mean my entire extended family. You see, my sisters, I have three sisters, so it's four girls. My parents and I lived with my maternal grandparents until I was about age six in the front house. And I'm about to date myself. But then there's a driveway, and right at the back of the driveway, there's another full house where my uncle, my mom's twin brother, his wife, and their four children lived. One block over was my mother's oldest brother, his wife, and their three children. We all attended church together. We had to go together. We left together. We had the church dinners together. In fact, my 90-year-old uncle is still a deacon there to this day. But after becoming a member of Mount Calvary, I began to study and learn God's word as I never had before. I was on our church's Bible Bowl team, and we won numerous competitions in our council and state competitions. But listen to this. I always thought, up until the time I was blessed with this assignment, that the word Selah meant just amen. Now, some interpretations do still state this, but I love the other translation that I came across that I'm going to share with you in this message. So a brief history on the word Selah. Selah, this beautiful, thoughtful, yes, mysterious word that appears in the Bible, primarily in the book of Psalms. But what does it mean, and why is it there? The question of the word Selah has been debated for centuries. Many have suggested that it means to pause or to reflect, and this explanation makes sense based on the content of where it is placed. However, the uncertainty of what it actually means or why it is there has led some modern Bible translations to take the word Selah completely out of text and place it in the footnotes. The short answer of what it means is that no one really knows. The long answer is that it matters very much for these reasons. Selah matters because of where it is found. The word Selah is a Hebrew word that occurs 71 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk. And please bear with me on this little historical lesson because I'm going to go somewhere after a minute. The 71 appearances in Psalms happen within 39 of the Psalms as the word Selah is constantly repeated. But why? Now, back in the day, it was generally accepted that Selah was a musical term of some sort, and it was there to provide musical direction. 31 of the 39 psalms that include the word Selah are actually entitled to the choir master or to the chief musician. In the book of Habakkuk, like the Psalms, it's a book of poetry, and the 3rd chapter is a prayer in the form of a song. It's in this musical chapter that we also find the word Selah. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 3 and 3, 3 and 9, and 3 and 13. So this was kind of reinforcing the idea that Selah was a kind of musical notation, and that was known and understood by musicians and even those who were just singing along. But the fact that Selah is often found at the end of a verse or chapter supports the idea that it suggests a pause, since it always showed up in places we would normally put a period or begin a new paragraph. Let's look at Psalms chapter 3 real quick, verses 1 through 8. And this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It contains the word Selah 3 times at the end of sections of thought and at the very end of the psalm. Verse 1, he said, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising above me and against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Selah. King David was in distress. He was being driven out from his people, from the royal city, by his son. Then he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah." So right there, he's recalling how God is answering his prayers, even in the midst of his anguish and his distress. He's giving God praise for his goodness to him. He said, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." He's doing all this while being sought after by his son. He said, "I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Verse 8, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Despite all that he was going through, he yet paused and reflect to give God the glory and to expound upon his goodness. How many of us going through that type of anguish and distress? Think about just your own child trying to destroy you. You're running for your life, but you lay down and you still pause and give God the glory, even despite what you're going through. That's an amazing God that we serve. And we ought to always give him praise and thanksgiving despite what we're going through, because he is the lifter of our heads. Selah matters simply because it's in the Bible. We don't diminish words like Selah, but in some ways, we can make them a little more meaningful. Selah matters because it encourages us to pause and reflect. As previously stated, many commentators think that Selah means to pause and reflect. This could have been a reason or quest for a reader or listener to pause and think about what had just been said, or it could have been a space just to reflect on what you had just read. Regardless, Selah itself indeed causes us to pause and consider what God may be saying when we don't fully understand. Selah gives us an opportunity to take a moment away from this crazy, busy, nonstop life that we all tend to live and consider the immense mysteries and wonders of God. Selah. When we see Selah in a portion of the scripture, we should pause. Think about what we just read. Think on this. It's for some reason God impressed upon my heart to share with you three significant moments as a mother, which forced me to pause and reflect not only on my life, but on the lives of my children. As Bishop stated, I am the mother of three very adult children, Carlene, Christopher, Cameron, and my daughter-in-law, Corey, and three grandchildren, Brandon, who just turned 19 on last week, and my two granddaughters, Cameron and Carter, ages 7 and 6. Back in 2004, my husband was elected pastor of Zion Pentecostal Church of Christ. Now remember, I come from this very close-knit family. All of my family, both paternal and maternal sides, resided in Youngstown, Ohio at the time that this occurred. So we were all getting ready to move, so I thought, together. I'm a mother hen. I have to admit it. I love my children. I read one time where evangelist Joyce Meyer purchased a cul-de-sac where she built her home, and she built all of her children's homes on this cul-de-sac. Now, see, the Lord knew not to give me that much money because I would have been doing the same. Did not want my children to leave. But we were looking for homes because we went back and forth for almost a year to Cleveland, Ohio from Youngstown. And all of us were getting ready to leave. In November of 2004, our daughter, Carlene, informed us that she was not leaving with us. Now, she had a job. Guaranteed, a very good job. I hadn't thought about that. I just thought, you can find a job in Cleveland, right? But she said, no, I'm not moving with you. Saints, if you're a mother hen, you understand. Heartbroken, right? Crushed, right? Crushed. What do you mean? I can't leave one of my little hens behind. I just can't do it. It's not my nature. But we had to deal with it, and we moved on. The boys, my husband and I, moved to Solon, Ohio in 2005. Our second son, Christopher, had graduated from Morehouse College, and all was well. All was well. Our youngest son was attending the high school there. In 2008, yes. Actually, Angie, it was Mother's Day. Saints, I look back on the date in 2008 that he told us this, and it was today, May 12, 2008. He said, Mom, I'm moving back to Atlanta to pursue my dream. I said, please don't leave today. It's Mother's Day. Please. Chris was one who just, you know, I don't know if anyone out there has children like that, they're just very adventurous and will act on a whim and you're gone. I said, please don't crush my heart like that on Mother's Day. He said, okay. He left the next day. Packed his car up and left. Now, Saints, I was devastated once again. And I was so devastated that, true story, Saints, and don't say, ma'am, you're doing too much. When I would walk past his empty room on the way downstairs, cried for 2 weeks straight. It was horrible. But again, here I stand. We're moving on, right? We're moving on. He now lives in Los Angeles, California. He's even further away, say. Our last son, Cameron, fell in love with the love of his life in 2014. And guess what? He moved. He and his lovely wife moved to Texas. They came back for a few years. I was able to bond with my granddaughters. And then in September of 2020, I had to drive my husband to Youngstown to help him drive back to Texas. I don't know if anyone knows how hard it is to drive an hour while you're bawling your eyes out. But I came to the realization, Saints, that even though I had those three significant pauses and reflections in my life, and I don't know why the Lord had me share this with, there may be a mother that's going through this now or will go through, whether it's college or a marriage or just want to try my life in another state, just pause, reflect. I'm a living testimony that you will be all right, and so will they, because your prayers, your blood covering over them, will keep them. So I'm encouraging whatever mother's heart that may be going through, or it doesn't even have to be a mother, whatever you may be going through, just know, Selah, take that breath, pause and reflect, and you'll be okay. Now let's get back and see what our scripture text is stating to us. And I'm almost finished. Paul instructs us to test ourselves against ourselves rather than in comparison to others. In other words, we should take the time to make the honest analysis and fulfillment of our own individuality, instead of merely comparing ourselves to the people around us. Theodore Roosevelt once said, comparison is the thief of joy. It's so very hard not to compare because it's actually human nature. You're going to look here and see something better. You're going to look over there and see something better. You're going to compare yourself as to why I don't have it, why I'm not there. But all it's doing is stealing your joy, the joy that God gave you, the joy of just being alive. Yes, through the struggle, but we're alive, we're here. Constantly comparing yourself with another will make life pretty miserable. And it's not just you sometimes that comparing yourself with someone else. Sometimes you walk into a situation where others will compare you with what was and what used to be. I know we do that in our churches, in our businesses, in our employment, but it can tend to make life miserable. So as Christians, our success is not based on how much money we have in the bank. It's not based on the model of the car we drive. It's not based on how beautiful your wives or how handsome your husbands are. It's not even based on how technologically advanced your phone is. Yes, I have an Android. iPhone users, stop comparing me, please. Amen. It works just fine for me. Success is also not based on your career, your educational attainment, and your status in life. But rather, it is based on how God sees you as his child. Instead of comparing yourself to others, how about committing your time, effort, and your resources just to be a better you? Be thankful, be content, and joyful with what you have, because life is too short and too beautiful to spend it in pride and envy. It's just not worth it. When we look inward, and we probably need to do that a lot more often, we can truly enjoy what we see God accomplishing through us. For in real humility, you will find your peace. In the scripture, Apostle Paul's use of the word boast, it's not about bragging or sinful pride in ourselves. It's about honest measurement of what is true, how to be authentically you, and the walk in the footsteps that he has ordered for you and not anyone else. I heard someone say, give yourself permission to do this, that, or the other. So I'm telling you today, give yourself permission to have peace. Whatever aspect of life you're going through, and yes, we know we're going to have trials and tribulations, but take those Selah moments and give yourself peace. Spiritual peace. Relationship peace. It's the peace we have with others. Most importantly, that emotional peace. That's that peace within ourselves. Give yourselves permission to have that. So ultimately, Selah is a word that reminds us all to pause and reflect on Christ, in whom we find all treasure and all knowledge. We can't truly ever understand all that God is and all that he does for us daily. Knowing that, it is fitting that this beautiful word, Selah, should be like our faith, just slightly beyond full understanding, but knowing that it is there for a purpose. There's a very familiar song that I know that all of you all are familiar with, and it's called The Goodness of God by C.C. Winans. And the words just say, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I have been held in your hand from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Because all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And then there's that refrain. Oh, my God. She says, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. And I wonder if we can just raise our hands with this next phrase. It says, with my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Oh, Lord, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. She repeats it. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Lord, have those Selah moments right now, whatever you're going through. Have your Selah moment right now. Know that God's goodness is running after you. Stop running from him. Take that moment and right now give him everything, for he is everything to you. She said, with my life laid down, I surrender now. Don't wait until tomorrow. Surrender now. I give you everything, for your goodness is running after. It's running after me, and I will always sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. I'm done. One final thought I would like to leave with you. Did you know that butterflies rest when it rains because it damages their wings? I want to let you know it's okay to rest during your storms of life until you find your peace. Because guess what? Storms will pass and you will always fly again like the butterfly.